Greetings and welcome to our program. I'm Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers. I'm here with a very special guest who I really want to take the time to introduce you to, Rob Zins. Rob, great to have you here, brother.
Thank you, Larry. Good to be here again with you.
Now, a lot of people don't really know who you are, although I've known you for decades. But just to let our YouTube viewers out there get a good idea of who you are, I'd like you to take some time and explain the books you have written. Now, you are a former Roman Catholic, yet you graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary.
Right.
In fact, I think your degree is in history.
Historical theology, right.
Historical theology. So, with that said, and for the sake of our viewers who don't really know who you are, and there's going to be a lot of people like that, I'd like you to kind of begin with some of the books you've written, some of the pamphlets, things that talk about your ministry, mm-hmm. maybe your website, and then I'll just throw in my 2 cents worth whenever I get a chance.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, thank you, Larry. It's good to be here. Actually, after graduating from Dallas Seminary, it was my intention to go into the pastoral ministry and to become involved in local church work, which I think is probably what most of the men who graduate from seminary want to do. But having been in the pastoral ministry for several years and having come to some idea through my studies about the great Protestant Reformation, I was concerned a little bit about the disposition of evangelicals toward the Roman Catholic religion. Now, I was raised in the Roman Catholic religion and went through catechism and confirmation and so forth. But I left the Roman Catholic religion and was kind of free-floating and ultimately came to Christ through reading the scriptures and having been witnessed to by some Christians a little bit later on in life. And after going to seminary and being a part of the pastoral ministry, I began to notice that there was a shift taking place in our nation, that more and more evangelicals, more and more articles and books were written favoring the Roman Catholic religion and sort of building this large tent and including not only Roman Catholicism, but a number of other non-Christian religions under this tent. So I began looking around for books that may address this issue, and there weren't too many books out there. And I came across one book in particular written in the early 50s by a man named Lorraine Bettner. And at that time, Dr. Bettner had written a standard work on the Roman Catholic religion, but it was outdated. And along about that same time, a Roman Catholic writer wrote a book, an apologetic book, wherein he set about to do what the book says, debunk Lorraine Bettner. In other words, to disprove all that Lorraine Bettner was saying about the Roman Catholic religion.
You're talking about Carl Keating?
Carl Keating, right. Mm. Carl Keating's book. So I read Keating's book and read Bettner's book again. And I asked the question almost out loud, has anybody answered Keating?
Now, he started Catholic Answers.
He did. He started Catholic Answers in San Diego, and no one at that time had given a direct answer to Carl Keating. So I decided, well, let's give it a try. And that's when I wrote my very first book, and this book is entitled Romanism, The Relentless Roman Catholic Assault on the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a long title, Romanism, The Relentless Roman Catholic Assault on the Gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's a purposeful title. This book goes through every single chapter of Carl Keating's work and analyzes the Roman Catholic position on virtually every aspect of their religion. We have in this book a chapter on baptism, penance, purgatory, the Eucharist, the Mass, the place of Peter, invoking the dead, Mary, justification, the so-called charge of professional anti-Catholics, and a final chapter on the changing face of Rome due to Vatican II. So this book was written in response to a very strong Roman Catholic writer, and that actually began the ball rolling to have a more full-orbed, ongoing ministry to the Roman Catholic community. But as you know, in 1994 a statement came out called ECT, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, where a number of prominent evangelicals actually signed a document essentially endorsing the Roman Catholic religion. This document came as quite a shock to the evangelical community. It still has a rippling effect to our day, And
I think it was signed by like Bill Bright of
Bill
Campus
Bright,
Crusade,
Campus Crusade,
J.I. Packer,
J.I. Packer, a number of people. And that led me to write my second book. My second book is entitled On the Edge of Apostasy, subtitled The Evangelical Romance with Rome. This book is extremely important because we analyze the modern evangelical thought patterns of those who would want to convince us that the Roman Catholic religion is just another branch or form of Christianity. And did a lot of research. It's well footnoted. And I just spent a lot of time trying to answer the question, why would evangelicals ever think that the Roman Catholic religion is in fact a Christian religion and should be considered as an alternative worshiping community to Christianity? And having written this book, I got into all kinds of trouble because it flies in the face of the modern thinking of ecumenism. So this deals with the ecumenical movement and a number of broad organizations. And we have it available for you on a number of various websites.
Could you briefly mention a few of your other references before we...
Yes, we realize that a lot of people don't like to read long books, so we've written short books. And this booklet right here is a book that we've sent all over the world. It's entitled Salvation by Grace Through Faith Alone or by Grace Through Sacraments. And this is a very concise analysis of the Roman Catholic sacramental system. And it's not too hard to read, it's not too long, it's direct, and we think we hit the point very well. But for those who like to read booklets, we have written a tiny little booklet that we do send out a lot. It's called, I'm a Christian, You Are a Roman Catholic, So What Is the Big Deal? And this also has been translated into Spanish as well. And I'd like to remind you that, we do send these booklets over to Spanish-speaking nations and people.
In fact, we made a Spanish video out of that, and it is on YouTube.
Yeah,
it
is. The audio is on YouTube. So between the larger works, the medium works, and the smaller works, this is a sampling of the kinds of things that we use to help Roman Catholics understand their own religion, and also to help evangelicals understand the Roman Catholic religion. And in doing so, I think you'll have to agree at the end of the day that the Roman Catholic religion is a religion unto itself. And uses, in some cases, many Christian terms, but defines them with a completely non-Christian dictionary. That's the way I like to say it.
I would like to mention also that for those of you out there that may not be familiar with our YouTube channel page, See Answers TV, you're seeing it right now on your screen. But you may not have noticed that if you look at our channel page and you go down a little bit, on the page, you'll find that we list several websites, BibleQuery.org, MuslimHope.com, HistoryCart.com, BereanBeacon.org, PilgrimPublications.com, and then there's one right under after that called CWRC-RZ.org. Now, does that sound familiar to you, Rob?
It certainly does. That's our website, Larry, CWRC-RZ.org. rz.org. And if you come to our website and scroll through it, there are tons of articles and information on how you can get these books and pamphlets, and we'd love to hear from you. You can email me and order anything you want off the website.
Yeah, I'd also like to mention to our viewers that if you're on our channel page, you'll notice we have 19 playlists that go down the right-hand side of the page on all kinds of subjects. Third one down is on Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists, and so forth. But as you get way down in there, you find Roman Catholicism. So you're seeing on the screen, this is our playlist on Roman Catholicism. At the time we did this video, we had 79 videos. We've got more now, but by the time you're seeing this. But as you're looking at this, you see that we have all these videos, and Rob is in quite a few of these videos. Rob, as the people are looking at this, They see here that there's a Boston College debate. And what happened in that particular video, for instance?
Well, the Boston College debate was a debate that centered around the authority of the Pope at Rome. Essentially, it was our duty and privilege to debate two Roman Catholic scholars on stage at Boston College, and they presented the Roman Catholic persuasion on the Pope at Rome, who's considered in their religion to be the Vicar of Christ on earth, and we did everything we could to refute their understanding and also to present the biblical Christian understanding of the person of Peter. So that's the very kind of thing that we do, and we have it on videotape. And anybody who's interested in the difference between what a Roman Catholic scholar would present about their own religion and about the Pope at Rome, and the contrasting view, the antithetical view, actually the opposite view of biblical Christianity, that would be a good debate to watch.
Right, and I wanted to mention on our playlist, we have our 16-hour video series with Rob and me that we did like 20 years ago.
Right.
But that covers the whole orb of all the teachings and doctrines of the Roman Catholic religion. And then we've got all kinds of other videos that Rob and me have done as well. Your debate with the Monsignor,
right,
for instance, that was most interesting. He was basically saying you can believe anything,
yeah,
and it doesn't really matter. I'm letting everyone know that we have many, many videos. One last thing I want to say is if you type Rob Zins, that's R-O-B-Z-I-N-S, into the YouTube search box, you'll get a whole plethora of Rob Zins videos that are available on YouTube. And if you were to type Rob Zins Romanism, once again, you'll get even more Rob Zins videos in a plethora of videos available. And as you can see these things, there's just some samples there on your screen. But with that said, we just wanted to call your attention to all the resources that are available through this brother in Christ here, former Roman Catholic, who was saved by a supernatural act of God. That's really the difference in a real Christian who has been born again, John 3:3-8, through a work of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, over just getting baptized or doing all these sacraments or things of that nature. We're talking about what makes you a real Christian is a supernatural act of God on your behalf, where before you were dead in your sins and trespasses,
yeah,
behold, now you're alive in Christ. And that's really what changed your life.
Amen.
All right, brother, with that said, we're going to go into, this is just a promo leading into a main video. So thank you for joining us for this little information situation for discussing Rob, and I hope you enjoy the video to come. God bless you all. Greetings and welcome once again to our program. I'm Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers, and I want to thank you for being with us today. Right now I'm doing a special series on Roman Catholicism with my very special guest, speaker and author, Rob Zins. Rob, great to have you here, brother.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
Here we go again, as they always say. We are, in this little series, doing just covering basically major Roman Catholic doctrine and contrasting it to biblical doctrine. And showing why there is a difference. And we've covered lots of different doctrines so far in this little series, and now we're going to cover another major Roman Catholic doctrine that contrasts it from biblical Christianity and from the biblical gospel. A lot of people may not see it that way, but when you really analyze it from a biblical perspective, bring the scriptures into the subject, you find that this really is a different gospel. Okay, the doctrine I want you to elaborate on for about 3 minutes. You know how this works. We're going to play our long version video that Rob and me did 20 years ago. It was a 16-hour video series where we covered all the aspects of Roman Catholicism. And we'll play that after we do just a short introduction here. So, Rob, take about 3 minutes and explain to the audience what's going on with this Roman Catholic priesthood and how that is different than what we find in the Scripture.
Well, Larry, as a Christian, and reading the pages of the New Testament, we come to understand, all of us Christians do, that we have direct access to Jesus Christ, that we can go to the Father through the Son, and that we are not faced with the whole specter of having anything stand between us and the Lord. Okay, Christians are used to praying to God through Jesus Christ, going directly to Jesus Christ, and the New Testament gives this kind of liberty and this kind of freedom and this kind of command through Christ and Christ alone. Roman Catholic religion doesn't believe that this is the way that God has designed the program. Roman Catholics are committed to the prospect that God has left them with a system. It's called a sacramental system, and the sacramental system consists of a number of sacraments that Roman Catholic people get involved with from the cradle to the grave. In order to administer these sacraments, in order to make them present in the lives of Roman Catholic faithful, the Roman Catholic religion has an established priesthood. In fact, one of the sacraments is the sacrament of orders, wherein a man dedicates himself to the Roman Catholic religion in a special way by committing his life to the administration of the sacraments, which in turn are said to be the road to heaven for Roman Catholics to travel. And of course, the name of these intercessors, the name of these mediators, the name of these men who stand between the people and God are priests. They're called priests in the Roman Catholic system. Now, a priest has the responsibility to perform the Mass. A priest has the responsibility to administer the sacrament of baptism, the sacrament of penance in the confessional. The priest is the one that's called upon to administer the sacrament of last rites at the point of death, so forth and so on. So in the Roman Catholic religion, the priest plays a prominent role in really administering the sacramental system so that on the Roman Catholic road to heaven, at these different stop points along the way, the priest is responsible to make sure that the person involved in the sacrament is attended to according to the laws of the Roman Catholic religion.
Can you be saved without a priest?
Can you be saved without a priest?
Really, according to Roman Catholicism.
Really, really, you can't be saved without a priest, because the priest is the one who administers the sacrament of baptism, and the sacrament of baptism is the gateway to salvation. And if you're not baptized by a priest in the Roman Catholic religion, then you have no hope of heaven.
So if you're on a desert island, or even an astronaut up in space, and there's no priest around,
right,
and you want to come to God,
right,
can you do it?
Not except through a priest.
You're out of luck then, if you're somewhere where you can't have access to a priest.
Yeah, you had your opportunity, and you blew it.
So the priest is like a savior.
The priest is the mediator between man and Jesus Christ. And the Roman Catholic religion stands, that's why we call Rome sola ecclesia. It's the church that takes you away to heaven. And they are convinced that Jesus Christ has left a system, and the operators of the system are Roman Catholic priests and bishops and archbishops and cardinals and ultimately the Pope himself. And Christians don't believe this. We do not find a Roman Catholic priesthood in the pages of the New Testament. We do find that all of the priestly characteristics, all of the priestly rituals, and all of the priestly sacrifices of the nation of Israel, so forth and so on, all that cult is fulfilled and satisfied in one person, Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, and we have access to God through the one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ.
Praise God. That means you don't need a Roman Catholic priest to come to God.
That's
and
right.
You can be saved without a Roman Catholic
Absolutely.
Priest. Oh, by the way, just for a quick reference before we go to our main video on this subject with Rob and me from 20 years ago from our 16-hour video series, which is on YouTube in case you're interested. I just wanted to mention here on this Roman Catholic priesthood situation, currently there are books out by Roman Catholics such as Goodbye, Good Men, How Liberals Brought Corruption into the Catholic Church by Michael S. Rose, The Homosexual Network, Private Lives and Public Policy, that's by Enrique T. Ruda, and he's a Roman Catholic priest, and also the rite of sodomy, homosexuality in the Roman Catholic Church by another Roman Catholic scholar named Randy Engel. This book is massive, by the way, but it all documents the fact that over half the Roman Catholic priesthood is homosexual. And we even have another video on that posted on YouTube. In fact, I think it was Pope Paul VI, and it's documented here, was a practicing homosexual. So that is other, that just goes to show you the kind of problem we're dealing with here in this priesthood situation. But if you need more documentation on this, these are coming from Roman Catholic sources. Yeah. These are not Protestant books. But
yeah,
anyway.
It's, the whole entire idea of a priesthood that would stand between the sinner and the Savior is just absolutely Antichrist thinking.
Exactly.
And this is why we strongly urge you to understand and watch these videos and begin to read more and more about the essence of the Roman Catholic religion, where they get their theology, how they operate, and this massive religious organization replete with all these Roman Catholic priests who are performing this mass on a daily basis all over the world, so forth and so on. And as a Christian who has come out of that system, as one who's been saved by the grace of God, as one who has read the wonderful liberating news of the New Testament, I can only encourage Roman Catholics, if they're watching and listening to these videos, to come to Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures, not the false Christ of the Roman Catholic religion.
Amen. Okay, stay tuned for our video coming up right after this. God bless you all. I think it's time to finally get to the topic of today's program.
All right.
We've gone through a lot of territory in this long series on Roman Catholicism, but it really does merit this kind of attention with almost, a sixth of the Earth's population involved in Roman Catholicism? Mm-hmm. Almost a billion people, I believe. And so this really deserves the kind of attention we're trying to give to it. Well, today's topic, to finally get around to it in a more specific way on Roman Catholicism, is the Roman priesthood and all that entails, maybe indulgences, penance, all the rest of that stuff. We've covered a lot of this in previous shows, but I'm sure there's some out there that haven't caught all our shows, so this will be new to you. But what we've done is we've put a new chart up, and we're going to start looking at what the Roman Catholic Church says about their priest and how important this priest is in their overall scheme, their overall plan of salvation. And Rob, you can read just as good or better than I can. Why don't you start giving a detailed analysis here for our viewers at home from this chart, and we'll start looking at what the Roman Church says about their priests, and then go into more in-depth analysis from here.
Yes, let's take a look at the priest defined up here. A priest is a man who primarily offers sacrifice to God for the sins of the people. There have always been priests, both in the true religion and in false religions, even in pagan religions. Why? Because people have always felt the need of having someone to offer sacrifice to Almighty God for their sins. Now, I just want to highlight this for you. This definition is given to us, by the way, from Instruction in the Catholic Faith. And what we see here is that the Roman Catholic religion believes that a priesthood is necessary to offer sacrifices to God for sins of the people, to offer sacrifice to Almighty God for their sins, and have delegated or relegated this responsibility to certain men in their religion, whereby these priests are responsible for performing actual sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin. Now you might ask, well, where's the sacrifice performed? We covered the sacrifice performed when we talked about the Mass. Mm-hmm. The priest is the one who offers up the Lord Jesus Christ in an unbloody sacrifice at Mass, and it is said to be for the satisfaction of God, for the propitiation of sin, and in doing this, the priest is said to have authority and power to
to appease God through this offering of Jesus Christ again in sacrifice so that sins may be forgiven. Now, this is the heart of Romanism. You take away the Roman Catholic priest, there is no Romanism anymore. And it goes deeper, Larry, into the heart of Roman Catholic thinking as far as the cross of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sin. Mm-hmm. And if I could just for a moment stay right here and explain this a little bit more carefully. The Roman Catholic religion is devoted to the prospect that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, and left us with a religion, and that religion must have priests, and the priests are to perform various functions. Among these functions are the sacrificing of Christ over and over again in the Mass for the forgiveness of sin. Now, if there's no need for this, then there'll be no need for the Roman Catholic religion. There'll be no need for the priesthood or any of the various ordinances, rituals, sacramental systems, mm-hmm. so forth, because without a priest, these sacraments mean nothing. And what we need to do is just go right to the heart of the matter and say that the priesthood doesn't make any sense because the death of Jesus Christ is sufficient. We don't need a priesthood anymore. We have access to God through Christ's death, and that death alone. He does not have to be sacrificed anymore, and we do not have to go through a priesthood. So fundamentally, what's wrong with the priesthood starts at the Roman Catholic understanding of the death of Jesus Christ. They have a faulty understanding of his work, his death, and what that death accomplished. Mm-hmm. Therefore, they have left us with a religion, and the religion is replete with the priest. And we're going to concentrate on what Catholics mm-hmm. think of their priest and how they define
their priest. That's right. I would like to tell our viewers, just since you mentioned it, that we have done an in-depth show on the Roman Mass earlier in the series, and that was show number 2 mm-hmm. in our series. In case anyone wants to go back and try to find that, Rob did an outstanding job in an analysis of that. We can't spend all our time on the Roman Mass, but it's an incredible thing. But we're going to find out here how important a priest is in all that, as you've just explained. Mm. Well, please continue, Rob, as we go through this.
Here are a few sentences on statements of what the Roman Catholic religion thinks of their priest. For instance, he is said to be a king. That is, in the sense of reigning not over unwilling subjects, but over the hearts and affections of his people. Roman Catholic priest has a lot of authority, a lot of control over the local church, the local parish. So much so that people are convinced that if they have a religious question or if they have any information they need from the Bible, go ask the priest. The priest will tell them whatever the priest says.
Although I know from personal experience years ago when I wasn't saved, but I was dating my now wife, but back then it was just dating, but she went to a Roman Catholic church, and I had some interest in the Bible. I know when I ask them certain questions, I didn't seem to get too good answers, at least from the priests I ask. Specific. They seem to know more about psychology than Bible verses, but that's just personal experience. That's not to say that's like that in every case. But go ahead.
He's said to be a shepherd because he leads his flock into the delicious pastures of the sacraments and shelters them from the wolves that lie in wait for their souls. The priest is responsible for performance of the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. He's involved in baptism. He's involved in confirmation, although the bishop confirms he's involved in it. He's involved in the marriage ceremony. He's involved in the penance and forgiveness of sin, the confessional. Everything centers around the local parish priest and the authority that he is said to have. He is called the Father because he breaks the bread of life to his spiritual children whom he has begotten in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, we know the scripture says we're to call none Father. Mm-hmm. And here the Roman Catholic religion uses this title, Father. And I was talking with a Roman Catholic once who doesn't attend the Catholic Church uh-huh. anymore. And I was asking him, what exactly took you away from the Roman Catholic religion? And his response was, I kept thinking we're to call no one Father. And yet here's this man who kept wanting me to call him Father. Now, this man didn't know much about the Bible, but he had been told by a Christian, you're not supposed to call anybody Father. And that was the one thing that stuck. So perhaps there's some of you out there that are a little bit worried about calling a man your father who is not your father and elevating him to a position that he doesn't rightfully hold, especially when the fact that the Bible says we're to call nobody father. Let that stick a little bit and review the Roman Catholic priesthood with us as it's going. He is said to be a judge whose office it is to pass sentence of pardon on self-accusing criminals. Now, this idea of the priest being a judge and passing a sentence of pardon, that leads us into the whole arena of penance and the whole regions of indulgences. Now, perhaps
you're talking about going to like a confessional, mm-hmm. going to a priest and saying, "Oh Father, I've sinned," mm-hmm. you know, and if it's a really bad sin, like maybe a mortal sin, mm-hmm. He'll make you do some kind of act of penance, like let's say 10 Hail Marys or do the Rosary 50 times or. Something, mm-hmm. This is what we're talking about in something like this. Is that what we're,
right.
Is that what, am I correct in it?
Right, you are. The Roman Catholic formula for confession, at least it used to be, I'm not sure what it is now, but it used to be, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been so many days since my last confession. My sins are." And then the idea is that you repeat your sins to the Catholic priest who hears them and then grants forgiveness of those sins based upon the authority of his position in the Roman Catholic religion, but it's not without a catch. Mm-hmm. For even though the guilt of those sins are forgiven by the Roman Catholic priest based upon this assumed authority, yet those sins must be expiated as far as temporal punishment is concerned. And that is the Roman Catholic doctrine of penance, wherein the priest will assign to the person confessing his sin a number of things that he may do temporally to be relieved from the punishment of his sins. And it normally is in the form of doing penance, whether it's praying a rosary bead or being involved in the Stations of the Cross or being involved in some good work that the Roman Catholic religion will give you. There's always the satisfaction that has to be paid by the person doing the confession. And the priest has this authority and this power.
That's because he's the judge.
Because he's the judge.
He judges their sin and what they must do to make up for it.
Exactly. And doesn't it, Larry, go back to a fundamental misunderstanding of the death of Jesus Christ?
Exactly.
If I could get this point through to Roman Catholics, it is a fundamental misunderstanding. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and satisfied the wrath of God. He satisfied all that God needed to forgive unworthy sinners like you and like me. And we do not need to continually sacrifice Christ, and we do not need to continually pay the price ourselves for our sins. We don't need to do penance for forgiveness of sin. And this grieves me, this judge, he's the judge. The idea, and see, with judge comes control. Mm-hmm. And the priest has absolute sway and control in local congregation.
Well, tell you the truth, all of it grieves me. go ahead.
I know. He is said to be a physician because he heals their souls from the loathsome distempers of sin. This grieves me. There's only one physician, the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. A Roman Catholic priest cannot do this. A Roman Catholic has no power or authority to heal.
He's just
spiritual
a man.
He's just a man. He's just a man. Absolutely. He is said to be a mediator between God and man, especially one who has received holy orders and takes the place of Christ, the high priest. Now, this is, again, a fundamental misunderstanding of the priestly work of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ is the high priest. Only he has died in the place of unworthy sinners. Only he has offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. But the Roman Catholic religion insists over and over again that their priests stand in the place of Christ, they become alter Christus, another Christ, and in doing so they are given the authority to be the mediator between God and man. Now we reject all this based upon the sure word of God. And for those of you who are out there listening, please understand that we're not here to bash Roman Catholics or to try to subdue you or to in any way minimize your sincerity. What we're trying to do is drive home the point that the religion that you've believed in does not have a foundation in Scripture, cannot pass the test of scriptural analysis, and because of that, you are in a bondage that needs to be examined, and you need relief from that. And this is right. What we're trying to do.
And all this, of course, contradicts point blank scriptures like the whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 7. I mean, it's all about Jesus being the great high priest with an untransferable priesthood.
Absolutely.
1 Timothy 2:5, where Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. But anyway, go ahead, brother.
Right. We're number 4.4 here. The priest enters the scene sent by God to fulfill the anguish need of men. He is present in the church always. He is, with the Holy Spirit, the enduring source of her life. Well, that might be true if you put Roman Catholic Church, because the priest is the enduring source of her life, not the enduring source of Christianity, though. Not the enduring source of what God came to give to men by way of free grace and what Christ has accomplished and completed at the cross.
Now, what happens if you take all the priests out of Roman Catholicism? What if suddenly they have no priests?
Without the priesthood, there's no religion. There's no.
So the whole Roman Catholic religious structure stands or falls on these men that they call priests.
Right.
So without them, they're just up the creek.
Here's a good illustration, if you can remember it. If I gave Larry here a check for $1 million, and I said, Larry, I want you to give it to your wife when you get home.
Well, because she just take it.
No, I'm going to give this to you for $1 million, and I want you to give it to your wife because it's my free gift to her. I just want you to go and tell her I've given her this. Now, if you took that $1 million check and you put it in the bank and you said, I've got a better idea, I'm going to tell my wife that there's $1 million available to her if she does what I tell her to do. And then you start parceling it out to her, piece by piece, bit by bit, until she nibbles away at it based upon her performance. That's the Roman Catholic religion. That you become the Roman Catholic priest. You dispense it piecemeal based upon your determination of how well your congregation has performed. Penance, obligations of holy days, involvement in the parish activities, money, giving. You're the one that dispenses.
Just like in your example, if I don't like what, you know, if my wife didn't cook me a good enough meal, I won't give her some of that money that day. You know, she has to cook a better meal and mop those floors, and right. Maybe I'll give her a little bit of that money.
Right. And so this is, you see, this is another gospel. The tragedy of it all is that this is another gospel. The gospel says that grace is free. And it's a free gift of God. And we cannot earn it through new covenant obediences or old covenant obediences. And there's no man that stands between you and God. There's only the Savior, Jesus Christ. And no man can tell you to perform in order to get into heaven. Now, Roman Catholic theologians would argue, this is what Christ has left us to do. And we would say, absolutely not. Christ has not left us a system with priests. He's left us himself and his word. And therein lies the difference. Number 5, a priest is a man drawn from the ranks of the people of God to be made in the very depths of his being like to Christ, the priest of mankind. Well, I think this citation from Vatican II is given to us to show that nothing has changed. You can't appeal to Vatican II. You can't say, oh, Vatican II changed all of that. Vatican II changed nothing. The priesthood is still in force. The doctrine of penance is still in force. This re-sacrificing of Christ continually is still in force.
Are you saying that this right here hasn't changed anything about what we're talking about today or in all these other shows we've done?
Absolutely.
On all these,
absolutely.
It's just, to me, Vatican II, I think, has made things a little bit more palatable for people.
Yes.
But it doesn't change anything. It just makes it sound a little bit better.
Right.
Interesting.
I would encourage all of you Roman Catholics to pick up a copy, either the study guide that Larry has or this Vatican collection of the Vatican Council, Vatican II, and read it. Very readable, easy to understand, and upon reading it, you will see that all of the doctrines that have been developed over the years in Roman Catholicism have been retained and really amplified in Vatican II. So we say Rome never changes. It may expand itself, it may use new language, but their doctrines are set in concrete and they won't change.
Other than maybe the peripheral ones like canonization of St. Christopher or something
right,
like that.
Right. And we're going to find out in another program that Vatican II, as it speaks to other religions and as it expands the gospel to ecumenicalism,
right,
is going to contradict earlier church councils. So you'll see, even though their doctrine on penance and priests, that won't change, their ideology towards other religions has changed, and we'll have that in another program. But we can move down to number six here. Thus, priests are gods in power. Wow, that's quite a mouthful. Power and dignity of the priesthood, which surpasses all powers of heaven and earth, second only to the ineffable dignity of the Mother of God. Well, this is absolute heresy right here. This quote here, the priest has dignity and obligations, by John Enners. This is a highlight, perhaps, of the astronomical folly of Rome in giving men this kind of authority, which we deny. The
it's
scriptures
interesting,
never
though, he gives someone else a little bit of authority there, too, that, here's my pointer, the Mother of God, and so he gives... Priests are gods in power, but yet this Mother of God idea seems to be even more exalted than this exalted idea, which leaves you wondering, man, there's a lot of, it's crowded up there near deity, isn't it?
It really is, and we have done a program on Mary. And
right. I forgot what number that was. Right. It was somewhere back there. It
continues on.
Right.
On and on.
So with that said, let's roll on to our next chart. Time flies in this program, brother. Now, this is kind of a reaffirmation. Oh, actually, I better turn it around to this side first, and then we'll go. This kind of repeats a lot of what you just went through, brother. For our audience at home, we just put a new chart up, just kind of reiterating what was just said and just kind of expanding on a little from the scriptures. What we have here up at the top, of course, is the Roman priest, and then as Rob just... very well went through the Romanist titles for the priest, and we find that, as Rob was talking about, the priest being known as a king, a shepherd, another Christ, the father, judge, physician, mediator. He's called the need of man. He's like Christ. Vatican II talks about that. Priests are gods, just as you said. But in contrast to that, we find when we start looking in the scriptures where we find some of these terms, we don't find these terms being applied to some man, as we just discussed a moment ago. We find them being applied to, like here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, and also in 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16. If you're at home, you might want to write these down and look them up later, or if you're taping this off the television, videotaping it, you can check these references. You know, after the show's over, you go back and rewind the tape and take a look at these. But we find that these are titles given to God himself. Jesus called a king of kings, mm-hmm, and the Lord of lords. And yet here, this title is given to a man, a priest. Also, shepherd, as I mentioned earlier in the show already, John 10, Jesus is called the good shepherd. Another Christ. I found this interesting here. There's only one Christ in the Bible, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the monogenes, and the only begotten of the, mm-hmm, Father. And he has that distinct title of the Messiah. And in the scriptures that we look in, like Matthew 24:24, it talks about there'll be other Christs, or if there's someone out in the wilderness that says, lo, there's Christ, or here's Christ, and there's false prophets and other Christs. Well, that just reminds me of Jesus' warning that there'll be men coming along claiming to be Christ. You also get this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. And I also have this in contrast to the Romanist titles up here at the top of the chart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, it says, he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted. He goes on to condemn people that accept another Jesus. And we already saw from all these titles that the Roman Catholic priest is considered to be like another Jesus, like mm-hmm. another Christ. He has all the titles of God bestowed on him. He's even called like a God mm-hmm. in one of those references mm-hmm. we had. And we find in 2 Corinthians 11:4, there's another Jesus, another spirit, and we believe that there's this is an antichrist type of spirit. Mm-hmm. This isn't the spirit of Christ we're seeing here. This is an antichrist spirit because it contradicts the Bible. It's mm-hmm. as simple as that. As you look in the scriptures, you don't find all that stuff. The titles they give to the priest are actually the titles given to God in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. We need to really focus in on that for just a second, that when the word priest is used in the New Testament, it's used in the sense of priest of believers, that all who are in Christ, all who are Christian, who bear the name Christian, are a priesthood. Peter, said to be the first pope by Rome in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, talks about a priesthood of believers, a royal priesthood. And when this term is used in this sense in the New Testament, it's talking about those who are the hagias, the sanctified, the set apart ones, Christians. When it is used elsewhere in the Bible, it's always in reference to that which is fading away, that which is past. It's always used in reference to the Old Testament priest or in reference to the Old Covenant law. Now, Jesus Christ is the high priest who has come, and he has fulfilled and done away with all of the Old Testament priestly functions, and now we are a royal priesthood, family of God, being built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ.
Well, and you have a lot of cross references to that, I turned to it right while you were talking about that other reference, right here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God mm-hmm. and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Right. So the saints of God, the true believers, those born from above believers, as mentioned in John chapter 3, those are it's the priesthood of believers. Mm-hmm. Any true believer in Christ is a priest unto God. You don't have to go take holy orders. You don't have to go do a bunch of works and rites and take all these studies or go to seminary or whatever it is. You're declared to be a priest unto God mm-hmm. the moment you believe.
Absolutely.
And been baptized or in the Holy Spirit. You're born again.
Mm-hmm.
So
right, and the only sacrifice that a priest in the New Testament is involved in is a living sacrifice. Presenting
right.
ourselves as living sacrifices
right.
unto God, which are pleasing to God. And which is our reasonable service, right? Romans chapter 12.
Exactly.
So when considering all of what Romanism does, they have to have this because Jesus Christ did not do it all.
Mm-hmm.
But in their minds, what he did do was leave a priestly caste system to mediate and to be involved in the actual salvation of people, and we deny it from the sure word of God, New Testament revelation.
That's right, that's right. And just to pick up where I left off a moment ago, just to finish off this particular chart we're looking at, as you can see, the scripture references as given here, like Father here and over here, and we have Matthew 23, verse 9, in contradiction to that. We have Judge here in John 5, 27, we have mm-hmm. physician, we have over here Matthew 9:12. I'm just mentioning this so y'all can look them up at your leisure, but these should be some good contrast for you. Mediator, of course we mentioned this one earlier in the show already, 1 Timothy 2:5, about Jesus is the mediator between God and man, not this mm-hmm. priest over here, but Jesus himself. The need of man, of course, Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm."
Mm.
So if you trust in some man, like the priest, you're in real trouble. You need to put your trust in the great high priest, which is Jesus Christ himself, mm. not that man wearing the white collar or whatever it is around his neck.
Black collar.
Turn collar. There you go. Over here, like Christ, Vatican II, as we said, but in Romans 8:28 and following, it says all believers are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we pattern our lives after Jesus Christ and live according to what he would have us to do. And you don't need some priest over there that's supposed to be Christ on earth for you. Each person is a priest unto God and lives in conforming his life through sanctification. Mm-hmm. That's a theological term. Mm-hmm. We don't have time to explain it all here, but that's in contradiction to what their terminology is for this priest. And, of course, I believe anyone that this kind of definition of a priest being like Christ is more of an antichrist definition, as we find in Timothy, for instance, and also in 1 John chapter 4 about antichrist. But anyway, and then, of course, down here, number 10, priests are gods. And, of course, over here we find in 1 Corinthians 8, 5, and 6 that there's many things called gods and lords. Gods many and lords many, mm-hmm. but unto us there's only one God. Mm-hmm. And also in Galatians 2:6, it talks about there's people that have a high reputation, but the apostle, it didn't seem important. You know,
meant nothing to him.
Right. It means nothing that this guy's got these high titles and everything, you know, because mm-hmm. we're all one in Christ when you're a true believer. Mm-hmm. You know? Now, that's not talking about false prophets in this case, but that's another thing. And, of course, down here at the bottom of the chart, to try to justify this terminology and these functions of the Romanist priesthood, they come up with verses like Acts 14:22, 1 Timothy 5:22, 1 Timothy 4:14, and James 5:14. I'm not going to go into those verses, but I have a feeling that if you just look up what they quote, you'll find that it has nothing to do with what they're making this priest out to be, mm-hmm. biblically. I mean, it has nothing to do, but these are the verses they give to try to justify these doctrines we've been talking about. And, of course, to refute all this, all you have to do is go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, read verses 1 through 13. It gives you the definition of elders and deacons mm-hmm. and so forth of what a true man of God, a leader of a church, would be like. And, you know, husband of one wife. I think priests mm-hmm. have real trouble with that one right there. Mm-hmm. I think they can't even have a wife. So they've got problems already in what it takes to lead a congregation as defined by the scriptures themselves right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. So mm-hmm. Check that out at your leisure when you can. Now, Rob, I'm going to go ahead and move on to the other side of this chart mm-hmm. where we have some additional duties of the priest, the Roman Catholic priest. You had mentioned a couple at the beginning.
Right.
I'd like to
focus in on the power to forgive sins, if I could. And I'm not sure how much time we have left in this program.
We have about 8 minutes, nine
okay,
minutes.
Okay, we better move along quickly here. The power to forgive sins. In all of my studying of the Roman Catholic religion and all of the work I've done, this is the one aspect of Romanism which is the height of idolatry and which really qualifies it most as a false gospel and a false representation of Jesus Christ. This idea of power to forgive sins. And in order to arrive at this, those of you in the listening audience have to understand that Roman Catholic theologians read the Bible and they draw this, as you were showing, from peculiar and particular passages of the Bible. And in doing this, they arrive at these outlandish doctrines and dogmas. One of the most outlandish is this one. And I'd like to just briefly explain their thinking on this and then give a short refutation of it. In the Roman Catholic religion, there is what we call a bifurcation of terminology, a splitting of terminology. It's taking a word and having it mean something different from what the scriptures would have that word mean in a normal flow of reading the scripture. And one of the things that they do is they like to separate redemption from salvation. And they like to separate propitiation or satisfaction from salvation. They like to separate reconciliation from salvation. So in a Catholic world, you can be redeemed but not saved. You can be reconciled to God but not saved. God can be propitiated, that is satisfied, the word propitiate means satisfied, but you are not necessarily saved. And when this happens, it builds up a system of religion. And in that system of religion, there needs to be a way to get you saved. So, for instance, a Roman Catholic theologian will say, Jesus Christ died on the cross and he redeemed all of mankind. But to get saved, you have to go through this system, and that's where the priest comes in. The priest will tell you what the system is, and he'll get involved in their system. So you can be redeemed but not saved unless you go through the Catholic system. The Roman Catholic will come along and say, Jesus Christ's death on the cross reconciled the world unto himself. But in order to be saved, you have to go through the system. He'll say, Jesus Christ died on the cross and God was satisfied. The wrath of God was satisfied with the death of his dear son, but in order to be saved, you have to go through the system. And in comes this army of priests to take their people through the system. Now, Christians, of course, believe that when a person is redeemed, he is saved. When a person is reconciled to God, he is saved. And when God is satisfied, propitiated, then that person is saved. He
happy
is in
a man
relation.
Whom God does not impute.
Exactly. Romans 4, happy man. So here we see the heart of Romanism exposed in a theological sense at this point. And I just want to quote for the audience here the Council of Trent as it talks about what God has left us to do. This is very revealing. The Council, that is the Council of Trent, official Catholic teaching, teaches the liberality of divine generosity is so great that we are able, through Jesus Christ, to make satisfaction to God the Father, not only by punishments voluntarily undertaken by ourselves to atone for our sins, but by those imposed by the judgment of the priest according to the measure of our offense, and also by the temporal afflictions imposed by God himself. So, the Roman Catholic religion says this: God is so great, he is so wonderful, his generosity extends to such a great degree that he allows his people to suffer expiation for their own sins, to pay the penalty for what the priests have given us to do, and also to suffer temporally at the hand of God.
Now, wait a minute,
and they
Rob.
Call this salvation.
Wait a minute, Rob. I thought Jesus paid for all our sins.
That's
I mean, he
point.
Paid for all of them. Are you saying that... Well, there are some sins that Jesus didn't pay for, and through this Roman Catholic system, you have to pay for those sins yourself.
Yes, that's precisely what I'm saying. But
so
I'm
he wasn't good enough. Jesus wasn't good enough to pay. You're good enough to get rid of some of your sins, but Jesus wasn't good enough to get rid of some of your sins.
Yes, that's what the Roman Catholic religion teaches. But it's deeper than that. They say not only has God delivered this unto us, but it's good that he has done this. This is favorable. This is God's benefit to you. It's like me saying to you, Larry, here's what I'm going to do for you. I love you so much, I'm going to allow you to pay for your own sins. I love you so much, I'm going to allow a priest to tell you how much penance you have to do for the forgiveness of your sins. And I love you so much, I'm going to give you some suffering here on earth to pay for your own sins. And they have the audacity
to... And if I don't do a good enough job, I have to suffer some more in purgatory.
Purgatory, exactly. Okay. And they have the audacity to say that the liberality of divine generosity is so great that through Jesus Christ, we get to do this. Now, this is beyond the comprehension of any Christian in the world. How you can say that the generosity of God is so great that he allows you to suffer for your
own sins. Sounds like he's generous in dealing out punishment and suffering instead of free grace where
Precisely.
We can go into the presence of God
Precisely.
Through the shed blood of Christ.
Precisely.
So, well made point there, brother. I hope you people out there are paying attention to some of this stuff because it is really critical and vital to the heart of the gospel itself as presented in the scripture.
Mm,
now, with that, where time's almost out, I just want to run through this chart. We won't have time to go into it all, but just to finish this off here for our viewers, we only had a couple of minutes left. The power of the Roman Catholic priest, just briefly, he offers sacrifice of Christ in Mass. You talked about that. He has power to forgive sins. You had a good point on that, well made. Point three, power to preach the gospel. Of course, when we read the scripture, any Christian has the power to preach the gospel.
But we need to back up here. He won't preach the gospel.
He preaches another gospel.
Which is not the gospel.
Galatians chapter
exactly
1, as
right.
we started with. Right. Okay, number four, power to change bread and wine is the body and blood of Christ. Now, that's pretty good power if you turn a piece of bread and wine into God himself, but that's another story. Let's move on. Number five, sacrament of anointing of sick. Six, power to perform marriages. Seven, power to bless people and things. I guess that's like blessing water and turning it into holy water or... you can get the, you know, you can pay a priest to do certain things. And of course, he's known as a father and a teacher and provides for salvation for man, for sin, as you talked about.
Exactly.
Well, brother, we're just about out of time. We have about a minute to go. I would like in that minute, brother, to have you give a heart-to-heart talk with our viewers out there and tell them the gospel and how they can come to know Jesus Christ without all this slavery of bondage to a false religious system.
There's bound to be several people who watch this video who will be saying, I don't know, I'm uncertain, I was raised Catholic, it was good enough for my parents, my grandparents, my priest says something different than what this man is saying. I don't think I can read the Bible. I don't think I can understand it. I'm not going to school for this, and on and on. Let me just cut through all of that and say this. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sinners such as you and me. And he has asked nothing more than to place your faith and your confidence in his work, and to go to him for forgiveness of sin. He has forbidden you to seek your salvation in the religion of men. Any person can do this, and I beg of you to give yourself up to Christ, repent, and go to Christ.
Thank you.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. My daughter Marlena has come out with a Christian music CD entitled Win This Fight. It has 8 songs that she has written and performed herself. Some of the song titles are Win This Fight, Love Song to My Lord, Vessel to You, Waiting to Hear from You, Jesus Is, and others. YouTube viewers can listen and see Marlena's music video, Jesus Is, right now, free. Just type Marlena Wessels, MarlenaWessels, in the YouTube search box and click on her video on the page that comes next. If you would like more information about getting a copy of her CD, just email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Or give us a call at 512-218-8022. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you and yours.